And being together forever, singing praises as we are and worshiping God. And I think a large part of that for me that makes it so difficult is I have a hard time sometimes seeing past my nose, right? That's kind of what's going on now. And certainly this week, it seems like it's been one to the next. You know, if I can get through the next meeting, then I can get to the next ball game. And if I get to the next ball game, I can get to the next meeting. And if I can just reach Sunday and get recharged and have an opportunity to be with like-minded people who love the Lord and are seeking ways to serve Him. And it can be really easy to take things for granted and really take people for granted and the people that are around you. And it seems as the older I get, in some ways it seems a lot easier to slow down and kind of see a little farther in the future. And you know, you war with me, it's, you know, dealing with young people and coaching young people. You know, it's the difficulty is coming across in a loving way. What is the loving thing to do here? And sometimes the loving thing to do here is to say something, maybe in a harsh way, that they might not even understand in the moment, but one day will benefit them. And I think of Scripture, you know, the Bible just works that way, right? There are things that you read. Read 1,000 times, and that 1,001 time, it has a different hold on you, or maybe you're in a different place. And certainly as someone who puts his ignorance out on the airwaves quite a bit for people to decipher, I think about some sermons many moons ago, some not so many moons ago, that I'd like to have back, and if I could take them back and put them. But then you think about, you know, either I needed it or someone did at the time. And I think about the Sermon on the Mount and the text and the Scripture and just how long it's been around, but just how important it still is. And there's something there for us. And I don't know about you, and this is kind of an individual thing. You know, you look at the Old Testament and there's plenty of do's and there's a whole lot of don'ts. Don't do this. Do this. And I don't know which one's more difficult for us, right? Leviticus and Numbers and a lot of those in there. Do this, and this is how you do it, and this is what it should look like, and that's what these the sizes and the length and the height of these things should be. And going back to our example this morning in our Scripture reading that Mike used, interesting enough, I wasn't up soldering anything at 11:30. You were accurate, but I was thinking about Matthew chapter 6. And so in our own ways, we have those Scriptures, and it speaks to us, and the Spirit is powerful in that way. And I hope today that whatever we look at and whatever we study, that there's a piece of it that sticks with you and encourages you and helps you to move along. And maybe it's not even an intentional statement by me, but it's what you get from it. And so it's important. And the more I've studied the Sermon on the Mount, it seems as though Jesus will say this big, long statement. And then at the end, maybe, and I'm not trying to put myself in this boat, but there are times where I approach Scripture and I go, you know, if you get nothing else from this, Wednesday night with our youth area wide, I said, if you get nothing else tonight, just understand that Jesus wants to change your perspective. He wants to align your perspective with Him. And it's like Jesus does that. He'll say this statement, and then at the very end, He'll say, and if you get nothing else, I'm adding that part, sorry, this is the point. And so last week we talked about the how to pray, the Lord's Prayer, and then He wraps it up at the end in verse 14, and He kind of gives us the, this is how you should pray. This is the outcome when you pray, you should be, fill in the blank, for if you forgive others for their transgression, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So what's the point? When you pray, the outcome should be that you are more like your Father, who is forgiving, who is loving. And so when we go before the throne of God, it makes sense when you think about it. I'm going into the throne room of God. I'm convening with Him. I should leave that convenience there and look more like Him as I go into the world. And so it's this alignment with God. I'm going to convene. I'm going to meet with Him with my concerns. And He's going to, if not, give me a full-on solution. He's going to walk through me with me through those instances in my life. And I'm looking, and it's an invitation to Him. I believe we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and He's with us wherever we go. We all know it's different when we invite Him into more. right? When you're in the dating world, you know, I've used this example with Whitney. If you want to, I would like for you, I want you to come and be at this event with me. And I want to spend time with you. It's intentional. It's a desire of my heart that we spend time together. And so prayer is the desire of my heart. We just sang a psalm, right? The psalm, the reason why they're so important to us, is they reveal the desire, many of them written by David, of David to convene with the Lord. There are psalms where he's jealous of the birds who fly in and fly out. I want to be a bird. It's better to be a doorman in the house of the Lord than to sit on the throne. Are we willing to say that today? That my desire is to be with the Lord. And if I can't be with him by dying in this moment, I'm going to be him to those around me, especially in my failures. I'm going to turn to him in those. And so we pick up there, verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by who? By men. So he's adjusting our goals. Our goals. I'll tell you right now, I'm sure the players want to win. But I want to win a game. Right? We ain't won one yet. And we're running out of opportunities. And I want to win. I want to win. I want to win bad. But to me, there's always a balance of what do we want to sacrifice to win? And yes, it takes sacrifice. We don't want to sacrifice the most important thing. Like, what are we learning? And there's always something to be learned. There's a lot to learn in losing. It helps you actually learn how to win in a lot of ways. And so that's a constant. Every day we get up, you get up tomorrow. I want to be successful, but who do I want to be successful for? These guys are walking around, they're painting their face with white, and they're looking gloomy, and they're like, oh, poor pitiful me, and look how much I'm sacrificing for God so that man will go, hey, that person's religious. And that's a struggle for me. Right? There's things that the people think is religious, and then there are the things that God goes and goes, that's acceptable in my sight, and which one should be the priority? Now, sometimes those align, right? You get yourself surrounded by some good people, and they'll call you out on your stuff. Like, hey, I got some questions about why you're doing what you're doing. What's the purpose of it? And ultimately, we're appeasing acceptable, pleasing goal to please the Lord. Right, and we can do a lot of that if we're soldering something. I'm not even sure if I know what that means. Right? I don't know that I've ever done any of that. But we can all rest assured that you can do that and be pleasing to God. If your goal is to do good work so that, hey, people will see this good work and they go, man, why are you so ticky about being good at what you do? Well, you know, the Lord's called me to do that. He wants my best. And you benefit. And I benefit, and he's pleased by that. That's a win, win, win. That's the greatest win we get. And so what are we doing, and why are we doing it? Is to be noticed by men? Well, let me tell you, if you do it in a way that serves the Lord, you'll be noticed, all right. Now, it may not be in a great way, right? There are people who don't like that. There are people who claim to be Christians who hate to see people do good things. And they're going to be found their best way trying to keep it from happening. Sometimes unbeknownst to themselves. But who do we want to reward us? The one who sees in secret. The one who has the ultimate sway on where our soul goes. Now the beauty of Jesus is that we can know full well today if we're saved. I really believe that in all my heart. That you can know because of the power of Jesus. And then knowing that you're saved, then there's this freedom. And I choose to look at it as opportunity. I think a lot of times growing up when we had church events, it was presented as an obstacle or a burden or, well, we have to do this, right? When there's a much better way of presenting, it's opportunity. We get to do these things. I don't deserve to get to go to church, but I get to. I don't deserve that my singing, whatever it sounds like, that if my heart is aligned with God, it's acceptable in his sight. He's pleased with it. Do I understand that? No, I don't. Because I want to sound good. And there's nothing wrong with attempting to sound good, as long as we don't use that attempt to downgrade others' attempts, because it is varying. But the beauty of it is God takes a lot of the variance out of it. He's like, I just want your heart. I just want you to line up with me. Even in the midst of your questions, even in the midst of difficulties, I just want you to turn to me, because I'm the one who has the eternal solution to those things. Right? We've all done the duct tape thing. Right? I'll duct tape that for now, and then I'll come back. That'll get us through. Right? We've all had teeth. I've got teeth, you know, teeth issues that, hey, we're just going to stick this in here for now. It's not going to last forever, and we'll see you in 6 months, but it'll get the pain stopped. Oh, thank you. God comes along and goes, no, I've got the satisfaction. I'm going to satisfy those things unless I need them to be unsatisfied and you continue to seek me. But the eternal solution is there. Do not store up for yourselves for treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And this is a shift for every human being that's ever lived, but specifically Israel. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to give us this land back. That was their whole thought. And Jesus is trying to tell them, no, I've come back to give you something greater than the land back. I've come to give you something greater than victory over the Romans or these Gentiles or whoever you might fight in this world. I've come to give you victory over death. And all the things that get in the way, I fully believe that if you have anxiety over something, there's an idol there warring for the place on the throne of God. And we look at that and I think of idols and we think silliness. I don't want you to think of things that make you anxious as silly. I don't think God looks at those things as silly. I think God takes those seriously. And he reveals to us, hey, the things that you're continually anxious about have a too high a priority in your life. Now, we can use anxiety to motivate us. I think it's getting the butterflies to fly in the same direction. There's an aspect of, you know, I want my kids to eat. And so there's an aspect that gets me out of the bed in the morning, even when I don't want to, and I go to work. But ultimately, I trust, hey, God's going to provide those things. It's not even really my effort per se, but it's I'm going there to be an advocate for God, an ambassador for Jesus. It's great that I get paid. That's awesome we have that set up. But ultimately, every day I get up and I trust in God to provide those things. And when given the opportunity, I'm going to show him in whatever I'm found doing. And that's the trust thing, right? And we can take that anxiety. I'm not talking about soul-crushing anxiety or we need some help, some people to talk to. I'm talking about the thing that we face every day just as human beings. And those things can be used as a positive to lead us close to God. I got anxiety over this. I know that shouldn't be the case, and I choose to hand it over to you, and I trust you to handle it, and I'm going to be found doing the things that I'm able to do to get over that. But ultimately, I trust one day you'll have victory over this forever, and I'm going to live from that today. And that starts with what we've left off of last week, right? Praying to God, going and convening with him and allowing him to reveal practical measures where we can use those things. Right? Anger in itself is not wrong if it's aligned with God's anger. If we're angry about the things that make God angry, first of all, that will take out a lot of other things that cause us anger. Right? Because there's a lot of things I get angry about that I don't think he cares that much about. You know, caring as in puts a lot of value in it, a lot of weight in it. And the funny thing is the things I get worried about, I get mad at myself for being worried about them, which is also the opposite of what God wants me to do, right? He just wants to go, hey, recognize that that's kind of silly. And in recognizing that's kind of silly, turn it over to me. And realize it's the people you're around. It's the people that you influence, even in the midst of the things that feel like they're going to crush you. Right? We all know people who got no business being as joyful as they are. Right? We all know those people. It's like, here are all the reasons I can give you why you should be miserable, and you've chosen not to be. And that's not being happy in an ignorant way. It's acknowledging, hey, the circumstances could be better, but ultimately, at the end of the day, God's got this. I knew that I was going to leave Huntsville Hospital one way or the other. Now, thankfully to God, I was rolled out breathing air. Right? Could have been the other way. But you know who still has the victory? Jesus. It doesn't change that he's on the throne. And he's got this. And it's the victory in face of what we might call, or the world might call, failure. That, hey, I've got this Jesus, right? And that's really awesome. It's incredible. And nobody can take that away from me unless I give them the license to do so. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Do not give money, the Romans, your dad, your mom, your uncle, your cousin, your brother, your sister. Don't give them the license to take away from you that which I have died to give you. And now reign on high so that you can continue to have that. Right? People can be miserable without Jesus. Right? We got to show them that it's a different thing with Jesus. That yes, there are times that are just miserable and we feel bad. It's okay to acknowledge that. But then follow it up with, but I know who's on the throne. I know there's a reason behind this and I may not ever know it. And I don't have to know it. Because I want to be with him. And as long as that's the outcome, we're cool. Come what may. Be careful with that though. Come what may. The eye is the lamp of the body. So that if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. What's he talking about? How you see the world. Right? I've heard this used with things, looking at things on the internet or movies you watch. I don't think that that's a wrong way to use the scripture. But ultimately, within the context, what's he saying? Your perspective on who's in charge matters. He gets on Peter, get behind me, Satan. But we don't follow the rest of the statement. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you are looking at the world the way men look at the world. You're falling into this dog-eat-dog. I got to get what's mine, no matter what the cost is. And that's not how the kingdom of God works. You trust God to give you the things you need. The way we see the world is so important. Just acknowledging that maybe by the way we see the world is not really how it works. Right? I have to factor in that I'm from North Alabama, that I grew up Church of Christ, that I went to the local county school, that I mean, there's tons of them. We could be here all day. And so just in acknowledging that, you know, those things might skew how I see things. And then jumping, those things do skew how I see things. Right? That my mama is Doris Creasy and my dad is Philip Creasy. And they're brothers and sisters, right? And I would say that most of their influence are good things. But there is bias there. And God, help me to align with you on how you see the world and what you say is going to happen, because that's what's really important. Because either way extreme gets us in trouble, right? Because tomorrow may be the best day ever. And I might go through that day thinking, man, this is the best day ever because I'm awesome. And I've got it going on today. I tied my shoes correctly and my hair is all in the right place and I dressed exquisitely. And we all know what Tuesday would look like, right? It's the flip side. I have no value. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. Blah, 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 blah. And devil loves that stuff. He lives in those areas. Because we convince ourselves, well, I don't need God today, right? I'll wait for the worst times. And really, we're nothing without him. And the times aren't even good without him. No one can serve two masters. Thank you, Jesus, for clearing it up for us, right? In case we got mixed up, we still do, even when he's pretty plain. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth or money or mammon, whatever your version says. It really just means anything that you allow to approach the throne and to try and take his place. But I want you to understand, you are serving something today. Oh, well, I'll make a decision later, right? I know I love Jesus. I know he did all these things. And this song is really encouraging to me. And I really need to make a change. I need to really commit myself. But, you know, I'm just not ready to serve right now. Oh, well, you're serving something. And what it sounds like to me when we say that, and when I have that conversation with God, when I really need to change something, that conversation is, well, who am I serving? Myself. I convince myself that it's me. And it's maybe a little bit. But I'm certainly not serving the one who reigns on high. You see, there's a lot of things we can say. But the things we believe are the things, the core beliefs are the things we do. And how we live our life, and how we go about it, and what that effect is. And so don't miss the fact that Jesus is basically saying, without saying, you're all serving something. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've all got, if you're like me, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 things that I have to constantly keep away from trying to take the throne away from Jesus. And it's money, or my time, or the things that I want to do that he calls me to do that I don't want to do, whatever it looks like, we could name them. And I challenge you to do that. When it's revealed to you and you see that and the Holy Spirit goes, hey, this is a core problem, this is an issue, the first step, even when you don't know what to do, is go, I acknowledge that. And that's not of you. And I submit that to you. And you may struggle with it for days and months, years after doing that. But once again, we go back to trusting who the real master is, the one who said, peace be still, and the storms still. The ones who the most powerful army on the earth thought was done when they put that stone in place. That guy is still rolling stones. He's still in that business. He's still telling you, trust me when it looks all wrong. Trust the one who knows what right is and who is right. I spent a lot of my life wanting to be right and approaching the scripture in an effort to be right of my own genius, right? The older I get, the realize I don't have a lot of genius. There's not a lot of work to work that with there. And so to trust him, that, you know, the guy who spoke the world into existence and set it in order and in place and looked at things and said, this is good. It's very plainly written out there in the beginning. This is good, which means the opposite of that is not. I mean, you know, the inference there, that necessary inference, that's a big phrase we use, right? It's inferred there that this is not good. And so if you want to know what's good for you, right? And most of us are the age that we know what's good for us. The proof is, are we willing to submit what I want for what ultimately is good for us? Who's your master this morning? Who's your master? And if you're sitting there going, I know, oh, there's like 25 things that are warring against the master in my life, that's the first step, is it not? I mean, just acknowledging that, hey, I understand, I haven't figured all this out, and I need the master's hand. Think about that dad who takes his son to Jesus. And Jesus says, do you believe? Oh, I believe. But what? Help my unbelief. I trust that you can fix this. Even when your disciples fell, I trust you. And what does Jesus do? He heals the boy. Think about those old rotten Gentiles who go to Jesus. And Jesus, oh, I'll go. No, 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 I know how this works. You just say it, and it'll happen. And Jesus turns to his disciples, Jews, people who believe in Yahweh, who believe in the scriptures that Jesus, that God parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites walked on dry land. And he looks at them and goes, I have not found such faith in all of Israel. And it's just simply trusting that he will get it done some way, somehow. And he's done so through Jesus. So this morning, wherever you're at, like that's a challenge for your preacher, right? The things I'm saying, I need to hear. Like anything comes out of this mouth up here specifically is because I need to make a change. And so every time I hear the truth, okay, Lord, what change do you want in my life? And maybe that's just simply recommitting yourself right where you're at. You can do that. If you're a Christian, you can do that right now. Like, you don't have to wait on me. You don't have to wait on song. None of that, right? If you're not a Christian and you've not given your life, you're not submitted to the will of God in your life, you're not put on Jesus, then you don't have that access. And it's not because I want to keep it away from you. I have no ability to do that. There's nobody in this room that can keep you from Jesus if you really want him. And so stop using me as an excuse if you are, because it's a terrible one. It's not going to work, right? So you make that move. Whatever it looks like, we are going to be prepared for the opportunity and the blessing to serve you in whatever capacity that may be as we stand and sing.